Well, good morning. Sound like I'm loud. I actually don't need to be amplified a whole lot. I got a loud voice, so. But they're wanting to record me. Well, good morning. I love this time of year. I just had my first dose of corn on the cob about 3 days ago. And I get real excited about that. I've become a real fan of corn on the cob and tomatoes, fresh tomatoes, and tomato sandwiches, which growing up in Connecticut, I don't know if it's a North thing or not, but I never had a tomato sandwich before until after I got married and went to visit my wife's, Tracy's, grandmother, Meemaw, who is from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And in Winston-Salem, Meemaw quickly turned me on to white bread tomato sandwiches with, now I grew up on mayonnaise. They use Miracle Whip, which actually, you know, there's two kinds of people in the world, you know, Miracle Whip. But tomato sandwiches with salt and pepper on white bread is the best. So if you haven't, now Meemaw really spoiled me because, which Tracy has not since this time. Meemaw used to skin the tomatoes for me. I mean, really, right? That was over the top. So that southern thing, I don't know if it's a southern thing, but anyway, I have always looked forward to this time of year because now I'm waiting for, the corn I had a few days ago was not grown in Fauquier County, okay? I can tell how tall it is in Fauquier County. It's only about knee high right now, but I'm watching it, say, to see where it goes. So Tracy's from Atlanta, my wife, and that's where we met. And after we got married and moved to Northern Virginia, we were making trips back to Atlanta quite often because that's where her mom lived and that's where my folks ended up moving for their first retirement place was in Atlanta. So we would drive down to Atlanta, which meant driving through South Carolina on I-85. And I don't know if any of you have driven through there, but... I think it's Gaffney, South Carolina. Does that ring a bell to anybody? The peach, right? The big peach in Gaffney, South Carolina. There's this big tower, water tower, that's in the shape of a gigantic peach. Have you not seen this? You've not driven down there. You've seen it. And it's, I guess, you know, when you're in South Carolina, you're hurting for a tourist attraction, so that's the best you can do. You come up with a big giant peach. Come check out our peach. You know, so I was thinking about that. So now think about trying to describe. Now this is one peach to try to describe, but have you ever thought about what it would be like to describe a peach to someone who had never had one before? Because peaches are kind of interesting. Have you noticed that they're not orange, and they're not yellow. They're kind of orange, yellow, red, right? They're smooth, but then they're kind of rough. You know, it's kind of weird that they're smooth and they're you with me on that? And then what about how they taste? Besides tasting great. They're sweet if you get a good one, but then they're also sour. They've got kind of a little bite to them. So it's like with a peach, you get this full flavor, full experience that fortunately most of you have tried a peach. But if you hadn't, it'd be really hard to describe what a peach is like. And I've thought about that because I've thought, you know, it's very difficult for us to fully grasp what is the heart and character of God. When you think about what the Bible does to unfold God's character to us, and the metaphors that are used, you know, and how nature describes is used to describe God, the mountains, and you know how majestic He is, and then the parables that describe the relationship that God has with man. But when you think about it, it's very difficult to come to a place where you can do a full, complete definition that would adequately describe God. All attempts in that would fall way short. So as we begin this morning, I just want to acknowledge that. Why don't we pray? Okay? Father, we really catch a glimpse of your glory in different places and at different times. When we experience a sunset or the smile on a child's face or love being expressed in a tender and beautiful way, we see your glory manifested in your handiwork, in your creation, in a peach. And yet all descriptions fall short. So Father, I thank you that at the same time you've created us new to know you and to walk with you, that I barely have got a glimpse. And our prayer, I think I just joined with my brothers here this morning in simply expressing our desire to know what it means to know you and to walk with you and to walk with one another. So, reveal yourself to us today, Father. Continue to pour out what is your heart, your character, your life, in a way that we might see you and hear you, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank you for your perseverance, for your creativity, and for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. We were talking last week about this whole, we tried to come up with a definition of disciple, right? So we were at our tables kind of trying to work that out, which was really good. You guys did great on that. And then I read in John 5:39 where Jesus confronts folks with this idea of those who have searched the scriptures to try to discover him, and yet they refuse to follow him. That what does it mean to be a disciple is to be a follower, but beyond just simply following a set of rules, following the person of Jesus. And so then, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to follow him? A passage I'd like for I wanted to share with you today. You can jot down the address of this. It's Luke chapter 9. In verse 23, and Jesus says this: "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This whole idea of following him is a little bit outside of our my familiarity. I'm used to following directions. You know, I'm putting in a new reinstalling a replacement of our basketball hoop in our driveway. Our old one finally rusted out, and so it's been years since I put that first one up, and I'm thinking, did I really put the first one up? Because I can't remember anything about putting together this thing that I've got now. I'm used to following those kinds of directions and working through the process that way, and I'm really confounded when Jesus exclaims, you know, follow me. Like, what does that mean? It's interesting to me that when I looked at a passage that's been real meaningful to me and I could identify with is Romans chapter 7, you know, where Paul's talking about, I'm not doing the things that I want to do, but I'm doing the very things that I hate. And then he goes on in Romans 7 there to say, wretched man that I am. You know, I'm undone. I'm at the end of myself. And then do you know what the rest of that, wretched man that I am, do you know what the rest of that passage says? Who will set me free from this body of death or this body of sin? And it's interesting to me that he doesn't exclaim, what will set me free? Or how will I be set free? I mean, my approach to life is I'm sort of seeking a method, a way, and then Jesus says, I am the way. It's like, okay, so what does that mean? So with that in mind, I'm going to let you guys kind of talk about that for a few minutes. So at your tables, I'd like for you to discuss, if you have Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what I'd like for you guys to talk about at your table for just a few minutes is, what does it mean? What might it mean to take up your cross and follow me? What does that look like? So take a few minutes at your place there to talk about that. Okay, I want to get a little feedback from you guys on this. So we're not going to do it as tables like we did last time. It's going to be more individual, just kind of where your thoughts are. But in just a sentence, if you can keep it to a sentence or so, if any of you have ideas about this whole thought of what it means to take up your cross and follow him, any ideas about that? Daily crucifixion of selfish desires. Okay? Empowered by the Spirit. Very good. So the life change, I mean, you know, the phrase, the cost of discipleship, you know, has been used historically to describe what that is. So this is not a cakewalk, if I'll use part of your metaphor there. It's not a cakewalk. I've thought about the difference between the words simple and easy. I think to follow Jesus is simple, but it's not easy. Yeah. So you kind of carried the idea that, you know, that this walk with him involves can be hard. And oftentimes is hard. I love the fact that what Bill was bringing up is this idea that Jesus, knowing what was ahead, being who he was, knowing what faced him, and all of the at least physical aspects of what was involved in that, still made that choice and that he didn't want to go. And the idea that he didn't want to go is, I'm thinking that, at least I've picked up on that before and thought, that's actually a comfort to me that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, because it illustrates to me that he wasn't crazy. I mean, that'd be really weird, right? If the cross was something he was looking forward to, that would be strange, but so maybe this walk, there's sort of this healthy reticence, or this healthy awareness of the fact that this isn't easy, and yet I'm choosing to move forward in that. We touched on that a little bit last time, maybe not in this way, but I was thinking about it in talking about the difference between willing versus wanting. You know, I used the illustration about how many people wanted to get in a car accident driving here today. The difference between wanting to get in a car accident and willing, because the fact that you got in your vehicle this morning and drove here meant that you were willing to get, at some level, that you were willing to get in an accident. And in fact, there are people who are paralyzed in their lives at varying levels, but some people totally paralyzed because they're unwilling. And so Jesus' willingness is expressed in that attitude, not that he wanted to go to the cross. That would be weird. If you wanted to get in a car accident today, right? I don't know what men's group you should be going to, but not this one. That's a weird. There's some other place you need to be, you know, that would help you with that. Get a thought? So this idea of recognizing our inability. There's a counterintuitive aspect to this. You think if you're struggling and you're experiencing weakness at some level or threat, that the sort of the human response is to protect and try to increase your strength and overcome. So there was a thought over here. Did somebody have something? So if you're quite, it's like death is like a one-time thing, right? You don't keep dying over and over again. But in a sense, we use the phrase, you know, this idea of taking up your cross. If taking up your cross means dying, then do you do that every day? Well, that's a good question. I sort of see it in a very real way that I didn't understand when I first depended on Jesus. Because when I first depended on him, I depended on him to get me to heaven when I died through his shed blood. And so that was kind of what I had understood about the gospel, was his forgiveness, and that because of that, when I died, I would be able to spend forever with God. Since then, and even shortly after that, I was baptized, and verses like my death, burial, and resurrection with Christ were talked about at that time when I was just 11 years old. Those words were spoken over me, and they've been in the Bible a long time. You know, this idea of the fact that we've been identified into Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. So, the fact that that we, in fact, spiritually, have already been crucified with Christ, according to Galatians 2:20, that Romans says that you know, or do you not know that all of us who have been identified into Christ Jesus have been identified into his death, so that we are. Because we are in Christ, that when Jesus journeyed to the cross, we too journey to the cross. When Jesus experienced death, we too will experience death. And as Jesus was raised to walk in newness of life, we too were made. I'm paraphrasing basically Romans 6 there. So here's my thought about that and I talked about my dad last week. It was sort of interesting that after my dad had died, he was cremated, but because of family schedules and all this and where he was going to be buried, we couldn't bury him right away. So the death had occurred, but we hadn't had the funeral of sorts. We had a memorial service, but we didn't have the funeral of sorts. And it's kind of weird when you think about a funeral, which I think is a really healthy thing. A funeral is not the same as a death. A funeral is a recognition that a death has occurred. Yeah. So here I think what we have an opportunity to begin to see in our own lives is that, yes, I have been crucified with Christ. A death has occurred. But for many of us, we've not come to a place of recognizing that death. In other words, holding a funeral of sorts. Do you know what I mean? Which I think is part of having accepted the fact that we've died. So, I don't think it's a question of dying dying again and again and again, just as Jesus' shed blood doesn't happen over and over. He died once and for all. His shed blood is enough. And yet there's this aspect of recognizing it. So you've got physically, I'm going back to the physical idea, you die, you have a funeral, and then you have memorial services. And the memorial service is really just an ongoing attitude or recognition that this death has occurred. Right? So I think to carry this attitude, Paul says it this way, I think in Philippians 2, where he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he was God, did not demand or cling to his rights as God. I'm actually paraphrasing that little part right in there. He did not demand or cling to his rights as God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, becoming obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. This idea that Paul's saying, you know, the same kind of attitude that Jesus had as it relates to death, burial, and resurrection, you and I too are identified into. But there's a resistance to that. Who wants to die, right? Well, part of so Alex's thought was is that it's difficult to come to a place of recognizing where I, what, how would you say, give up on myself, die to myself, and yeah, which includes these pleasures and that kind of thing. Go ahead. Well, and if you think about it, I mean, there's maybe this is sort of philosophical at some level, but I think what you've even said is maybe philosophical at some level. The idea that you know, in terms of God just doing this work in us, where we get finished off, you know, in a way, you know, like a one fell swoop, and then we're done. That would be that doesn't involve our choice. Right, so part of what happens in the process is God, and this is an amazing thing about how God is unfolding His work in this world, is that He's doing it in the context of people making choices, you know, and in that sense, Jesus then didn't have His life taken from Him by the Romans or by the Father, but He gave it. So similarly, I think this involves a willful choice. This is not a gun to your head, you know, twisting your arm behind your back with a knee in the back of your neck, and God putting a gun to your head and saying, God is not a terrorist who is out to control you. So part of this, kind of the flip side, is what I started with, this whole idea of God's heart and character. Part of the difficulty that we have, that I have, in making that kind of choice is because I don't think I fully understand the heart of my Father. No. I'm made for a new set of clothes, but when I put on something that doesn't fit me, it doesn't fit me, right? So for me to walk in a way that's inconsistent with who I am in Christ is like putting on clothes that don't belong to me, that are not, that don't, right? It doesn't fit. It's not fitting. But what you know, kind of, and I know that both things need to happen in terms of our processing, at least for me, that it's real helpful for me to understand the rationale. You know, what makes sense? It doesn't make sense for me to put on clothes that don't fit me. Yet, at least for me, I still am tempted to make choices that are totally inconsistent with as much sense as that makes to not act out or live out in a certain way. There's a rational way of approaching this that makes sense, and then there's an experiential aspect of this that goes beyond something that could be argued in a good court case, you know, or in a good argument that we're, and Paul does that. He tries to make an argument for why it's rational for us. You know, you are children of light. Walk as children of light. I mean, you know, that's a rational thing. But for us, it goes experientially. God is pulling off something that goes beyond something that is just purely appealing to our intellect. It's like trying to describe God using an outline or a theology book to do that. It's just going to be woefully inadequate. You had a thought. It is daily. So it's, and you talked about it, Ken, and I think about when Israel crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, they weren't done with their battles. There were more, right? Yeah. So but I think in a real sense, it's like what happens in any real relationship. You think about marriage, right? Because you think that, I told you I loved you. That's a settled deal. Aren't we done with that? Let's move on, you know? And yet there's still this unfolding of what it means to be in relationship. And so what I've really begun to discover about myself, and I would challenge you to think about this, is I don't know. I didn't actually know how to have a relationship. Now, you think about that with people, but I don't know how to have a relationship with God, and I especially don't know how to have a relationship with a God who is not out to get over on me, right? He's not out to manipulate me. He's not out to control me. He's not out to beat me or win or take my stuff or whatever it is that every other experience that I've had, he's not out to betray me, right? He'll never leave me or forsake me. That's a rational thing. He'll never leave me or forsake me. Okay, I know that. But you don't really know that unless you walk with him. Unless there's a reality in our experience. There's kind of these dual, it's like this spiritual reality that God is who he is, and he is all of that to me. And then there's this lifing it out, this time and space reality that I'm coming to understand what that might be like. And you know what? I'm uncomfortable with that. It's messy. I can't control it. I can't guarantee results in the way that I think stuff ought to turn out and the way it ought to look. And so, okay, so what I'd like to do is I want to show you a list of words up here, and this is kind of on your own. So grab a piece of paper. You're gonna need a piece of paper or something. Well, I don't see anybody with paper or pens. I failed to. All right, so you're going to have to remember, and this is simple. I'd like for you to look at this list of 10 words, and I'd like for you to pick in your own life what are the top three that are most important to you. What are the top three? Actually, to keep it simple so you don't have to write it down, just pick two. I don't want to stretch you too much. It's early, so just pick two.
Acceptance, affection, appreciation, approval, attention, comfort, encouragement, respect, security, and support.
Most important to you personally. Yeah, when you think about these areas of life, what things are most meaningful to you? I'm not going to ask you to share them, so don't worry about having to disclose these if you're uncomfortable with that. I'd rather have you just be open to whatever ones it is, as opposed to having to edit in your mind. Okay, so if you've picked a couple, now what I'd like for you to do is the second slide. Well, actually, don't change it. I'm just going to say it because they'll leave the words up there since we haven't been able to write them down. That on a scale of 1 to 10, 10, of course, being the highest here, to what degree have you felt like that area has been met in your life? 10 meaning it's been fully realized in your experience. Okay? So on a scale of 1 to 10, to what degree do you think the couple of areas that you picked out have been realized in your experience? Well, that would the number would depict that, right? So if it, you know, if it's a 10, it would be done, right? So if it's done and it's fully realized in your life, then you could say 10. If it's not at all, then you'd say 1 or 0. But if it's somewhere on the scale, go ahead and pick a number. And I don't want you to be theological about it. I want you to be gut about it, okay? I don't want the spiritual, theological answer. I'm gonna talk a little bit at you while you're thinking about that. I want you to think that, you know, your life is a kid. You know, it's so weird most of us have in this room, right, have not known each other ever since we were children. It's kind of funny when you see pictures of people when they were little kids, you know, after you've known them a while. We kind of only know each other at this point in time in our life. This is the way I know you. Or some people you think when you look at an obituary picture and they show a picture of an older person, that's where they are, maybe close to when they died, but then sometimes you'll see the picture when they were 25. I want you to think about also these things as it relates to your life. Holy, like in total, for life as a kid. I want you to think back now and think, what are the areas in your life, even as a kid, that were areas that were important to you, that you needed? And to what degree did you sense that they were realized on that scale of 1 to 10? Okay. Now I want you to think about one more thing. I'm going to assume that if you didn't pick a theological number, which would be 10, that you're not, you know, secure at level 10. I know you are in Christ. You're a 10, the secure. But if it's less than that, what in your life have you personally employed to try to make it a 10? So, for instance, if it was respect and the number you came up with is you feel and have experienced respect at level 4, it's important to you to be respected, and you've experienced it at level 4, which is not a 10, how have you, do you think, that in your life you have attempted to try to make it a 10? You know what I mean? Does anybody have anything they want to share about that? What ways have you... And I also just want to... I don't want to just assume this, so I'll say it out loud. Whatever gets shared in here, right, stays in here. So is that everybody cool with that? You all in on that? So if you want to share, if you're led to share something about... What area would you describe, and then how have you perhaps tried to make it a 10 in your own life?
pretty interesting because I had attention and security, and I get a lot of attention in my life. Like I put an 8 on attention.
Yeah.
So I get a lot of attention from people. And the other thing, what I think is very important, is security. Mm-hmm. And I put a 5 on that.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes me think I get a lot of attention from people, but I should try to get attention from God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And get that security.
Mm-hmm.
10, because people can't get security.
Yeah.
I have this mythical idea about this is how I feel safe in this mm-hmm. world, but I can't get that unless the attention comes from God.
And at level 8, I'm thinking 8's pretty good, right? I mean, you know, and maybe you've what did you say? You're
I'm a sociable person.
Sociable person.
Right.
Right. And so so there might be areas in which you have become relatively successful at meeting that need. But when you think about it, that's still up to you. Right? You've gotten good at it. Now, here's the difficulty. It's not difficult to give up on something that doesn't work. Right? I mean, if you're ready to exchange something that doesn't work, I was trying to think of something off the top of my head. There's lots of things in my, you know, I just get rid of that. But to give up or to surrender or to transfer your trust from something that kind of works, I mean, 8's pretty good. Level 8, I mean, that's pretty good. Yeah. But to give up on that, you'd be almost foolish. And what am I giving that up for? Okay, so I used the illustration last week. I think I said something about how you could build anything. I feel like I could build anything out of plastic knives and duct tape. Right? You give me plastic knives and duct tape. You know, as a kid, you know, I could probably make a lot of stuff out of that. Right? And if you carry that out into this idea of building a shield, right? So comfort is one of the big things for me. And to be comfortable, I need to, and security, I need to be safe. So I spent a lot of time building a shield. And if I had had plastic knives and duct tape, I could have put together a pretty decent shield. And it may work fairly well. But over time, right, it takes a lot of hits and there's a lot of wear and tear. But even the areas that don't work very well, let's say the bottom right corner of my shield is blown out, that I even have come to learn how to compensate for that. I've learned how to make adjustments even with that in mind, right? So, and I kind of feel good about that I can do that. So then God says to me, I am your shield. I got that, right? I read that just last week. We've been going through the life of David at church, and so we've been going through Psalms and Samuel, and you know David is exclaiming that God, and so I know that theologically God is my shield, but I'm having trouble really experiencing that. So here's the difficulty, I think. In order for me to know Him as my shield, I am being challenged to lay down my shield. In order for Him to be my shield, I have a choice. Are you with me, Ken? You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
All right. So it'd be one thing if the shield I were laying down really just was totally dysfunctional. Didn't work at all. But I've got hope in this shield. This shield has still got some life in it. I can work with this thing. I'm familiar with it. So what does it mean to lay it down? That's the part that I'm challenged with every day. I mean, those are the challenges. So I'll give you my my today's example, because it's like a daily thing, that the first week that I was asked to come here, I was thinking about what time I had to get up to get here, and some of you may have been here. I was like really late. I left my house way late. I was like an hour off in my computation of which that's something I sort of pride myself in, is kind of thinking ahead and being able to figure all that, and you know, getting to airports and getting to wherever I am, you know, and making it in the right time. I don't want to. It's like it's not really successful for me if I'm there too early. Right, I need to just be there right when I need to be. So you know, I'm thinking about all that, and I thought I had it figured out, and I was totally late, and that was hard for me. So I go to bed last night, and I got my phone as my alarm, and so I set it for 4:30 to get up. So my alarm works really well. This thing is really annoying, and it wakes me up. But I had a difficult night last night sleeping, and it's funny. Sleep is a great illustration, because it's like the Christian life. You can't try to do it and be successful. You can't try to sleep. It's like I'm trying really hard to sleep. You know, sleep. I'm gonna sleep. It just right. You can't generate that. And so I'm stay asleep. Like, I'm just going to stay asleep. You're out of control on that. You can't control that. And so I woke up this morning, finally, after I had woken up many times, and I slept many times last night, and realized that one of the things that I was struggling with is that I was unwilling to be late today. I was unwilling to be late today. And I hadn't really thought about it that way, but my unwillingness to be late left me in a place where I had to be my own alarm clock. Do you know what I mean? Are you tracking with me? Like, if I have to have a certain result, which actually will end up landing in one of these areas for us. If I have to have a certain result, then my trying to get that result forces me to play the part of God in my own life. And God says, lay that down. You can lay that down. It's okay. You can let me be your alarm. So I'll go back to my dad for a minute. We talked about my dad. I told you how cool it was when I read the book Flags of Our Fathers, because it gave me insight into my dad's life as a young man born in 1923, what his prospects were. My dad had no prospects. He had no life in that sense to look forward to. And even when he worked, you know, he would tell me stories and about how he, you know, he was trying to save up for a bicycle. That was like a big deal to him, and he worked like crazy and his dad ended up needing the money, and so he never got the bicycle. So I think my dad sort of concluded in his life that he was never not going to be able to get himself a bicycle. People can have two responses, I think, to recognizing that they don't have life. They either can be overwhelmed by it and go passive. That's one. I'm just using two general options. You can go passive. When faced with this idea of having no life, you can just say, well, I guess I just don't have a life, and I'm just going to let life happen to me, okay? Some people live that way. My dad didn't live that way. He decided he was going to manufacture a life, and the Marine Corps told him that he could, gave him hope, and so he did, and I'm not saying all of that is a bad thing. I'm not here to make any assessment of that, except that what is true, it's not what my dad did, it's who he trusted in that was his problem. Because in his case, he learned to depend on himself. He could do things. He could make life work. He could get results. So for us today, for me today, then it's sort of these two sides of the equation here. One is either when I'm faced with not having life, if these words are kind of life experienced, okay? If I'm without those things, then I either can just sort of settle for it and go passive. Oh, well, that's how it is. Or I can try to go get it. Either one of those are not the same as receiving life. I'll say it again. One is to go passive when faced with the need for life. The other is try to manufacture life, you know, the duct tape and plastic knives. The third way is to receive. So, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, I think this really comes to life here, where he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So here's the extreme illustration in my mind. So I told you my dad was at Iwo Jima. He actually went in on either the third or fourth wave. I can't remember. So he before he actually got in a Higgins boat to do the landing, he was out on a ship. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of that, but you know this there were just like all kinds of ships out there. So he's in one of those ships, and I'm just asking you to imagine what that would be like. Okay. Not just that scene, but my dad eventually, later on in his life, told me what happened out on that ship. Guys who had gone in on the first couple of waves were experiencing a tremendous number of casualties, and so they were bringing guys back out to the ships to get medical attention. And my dad, who up until that point, the only real skill was learning how to fire his weapon and how to cook. That was about all he knew how to do. Well, in this case, my dad found himself having to sew up men. He was having to put guys back together. And I can't imagine that. Now that in and of itself would be hard enough, okay? So here you are, you're on the ship, you're seeing casualties come in hand over fist, right? And you're having to help put these guys together, and then whoever or however they did it, somebody in essence walks up to my dad, taps him on the shoulder and says, "Okay, it's your turn to get in the Higgins boat." So Jesus, in Luke 9, is saying, you know what? The Son of Man is going to suffer all kinds of things. This is hard. And of course, you typically think, well, he's going to be gone. He's going to leave us. It's harder than that. It's harder. It's not just that he goes. It's not just that he is going to suffer and experience an out of controlness, the possibility of pain and embarrassment and death and all that goes along with that, but he also calls out to you and me and says, follow me. Follow me. Now, that may not be a Higgins boat experience for you. I pray, and I'm saying, I agree. Nobody, you guys would be in the wrong room if you were looking for a Higgins boat to get into. That would be weird. If you're looking to go land on a beach like that because you wanna experience that, that would be weird. But here's the choice that you and I do have today. Is, am I willing? Am I willing for God to do and express Himself in and through me any way that He chooses? In essence, by that, when I lay down my shield, my plastic knives and duct tape shield, when I lay that down, in essence, I don't really think about this, but in essence, I'm making the choice to be willing to get hit. If I lay down my shield, I don't know about another shield. What, you are my shield? What's that shield like? I know what this shield is like. If I lay down this shield, I could get hit. Then that's the choice you have, is to say, am I willing? Am I willing for God to live in me and be for me all that He is? Let's pray. Father, this is a hard thing, because for most of my life, I have worked really hard at trying to figure out how to do life, how to manufacture life, how to make life, how to troubleshoot life, how to guarantee or attempt to guarantee certain results in life. And Father, I confess that I not only am a total failure at that, but that I have ignored You. You came to live inside of me in order that You might give me and be life to me. So, Father, I surrender all my rights and expectations of what this ought to look like, what I think it ought to be, how it should turn out. And however it turns out, whether there's pain or whether there's not, that You will be with me. Thank You for that all of this hinges on what is in fact Your heart and Your character and who You are. So describing You as a peach is a poor metaphor, but I also recognize that I have a decision today to taste and see that You, the Lord, are good. Father, I trust You with each man here, with each family that's represented, with each person's experience. Thank You for Your faithful, persevering, intentional, faithful movement in each of our lives. And I trust You with each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.